good to be here on this Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday. And we got to get a live book here. Good. And so I've been doing a study on the book of Leviticus and the last few weeks. And I thought, well, you know, the peace offering ought to be a pretty quick one. And I'm sorry to tell you this, but it's not. We're going to have at least this service and another service before I can even finish the peace offering. Because when I sat down to restudy some of the information I had, God just lit me up. I mean, he just lit me up on some things. He showed me some things. I said, well, it's going to take a few more weeks to get through this. And so we're on the peace offering. We went through the burnt offering, and Amy was wondering this morning about, maybe it was yesterday, about the burnt offering. Is that a sin offering? And to be technical, it is not a sin offering. The burnt offering is an offering that continued to burn day and night. Yes. We're going to get into the sin offering. So the first three offerings in Leviticus are not for sin. Okay? The first one's not. It's a burnt offering. God gives a burnt offering. He tells us to come, how to handle those things. One of them's flayed. They're killed. They're at the door of the tabernacle congregation. A lot of these things are handled differently throughout. We see the three different burnt offerings, the animals that could be brought. I believe that shows us those people who are in society, the rich people. Then you have the people, middle class people, and the poor people. God made provision for all of them to be able to bring a sacrifice. And then we went through the meat offering. Everybody confuses the meat offering with an animal, and it's not that. Okay, it's the inside of that flower. It's the inside of that plant, that thing that God wants to get into, even into a person. He wants the inside. He's not worried about what the outside looks like. Today in society, we've learned how to be real good looking on the outside, and we learn how to clean up that stuff on the outside, but God is continuously worried about those things on the inside, and you see that through the meat offering, not the meal offering or the other offerings that everybody calls them. You got to be careful out there when you're studying, and if you go out there and you're searching websites and stuff, because they will change everything about those sacrifices, okay? And so then we got into the peace offering. And the peace offering is a different offering because it's also an oblation. An oblation is a remembrance or a thanksgiving for what God has done, okay? And so we're going to start here in Leviticus chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 3. And we're going to get through this. I should be done in time by 10:45. I think I have enough here. But then on Wednesday, Lord willing, I will finish off going through this on the peace offering. There's a lot to it here. So get with me, if you could, to Leviticus chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 3. And it says here, and he shall offer of the sacrifices of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat is on, that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul, the liver, and with the kidneys, he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it upon the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. This fat is in the inwards were going to be burnt on that altar, okay? But they weren't going to be burnt on that altar for forgiveness, okay? They were going to be burnt on that altar because there's a remembrance here. God wants us to remember those things, what we have done. Usually when people are coming with a sacrifice or whatever, it's something they're expecting of God. This is not something that we're expecting of God. This is something that God is looking forward to that we bring to him. Okay? It's an oblation. You know, God gives an awful lot. And how is it? He asked for a few things. And boy, we have a hard time giving those few things. Okay? This was very important. You're going to see where this will carry over into the New Testament. This sacrifice will carry over, the oblation will carry over into the New Testament. Except for this time, we don't have to have an animal. But God does command us to do a couple of these things here. And so, we see the statement here, and it says, the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the caul is a thin membrane or a skin in which with the liver and the intestines are enclosed, okay? And so here I'm going to do something that I normally don't do, but I'm going to quote Pastor John. He wrote something on this back in October 9th of 2019 on the Pew Cambridge text. And so I want to read that because I thought, wow, this is pretty good. I really enjoyed that. And I remember that going through my study here. I remember, man, he wrote something on this. And so here's what we have to say. And it says here, if you want to look it up, look it on Pure Cambridge Text, October 10th, 2019. Okay, that's where you'll find it here. And he's talking about, and it says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Okay, here's what he says. And the Apostle Paul called charity the bond of perfectness. In doing so, he was invoking the peace offering of Leviticus chapter 3. And I never saw that before until I read that post last year. This is what God brought to my remembrance. Okay? And I was like, oh, that fits perfectly. Well, there's going to be a second thing here. I'll tell you what that is after I'm done here. So here's what he says here. And he says, and he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, that the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away, Leviticus 3, chapter verses 14 and 15. The peace offering was not complete if the bowels of the offering were not offered, okay? And that's a very true statement because God, again, was dealing with the inside. And that was, as you see, the more we move on to this, you're going to see how those things become very important even beyond this. But here's what Pastor goes on to say. He says, you can see that there are five distinct things that the priest was to pile up before he put the caul upon it. He was to pile the fat that covered the inwards, the fat above the inwards, the two kidneys, and the fat upon them. And listen, fat is a huge thing in that Bible, okay? It's very important to God, and I'll explain because I was doing some studying on that word fat and the contents of it and stuff, but I see why God chose this now, okay? When before, I never even see it. Why would he choose something like that? But there's a reason why he chose something like that, and I'll share that with you. But here we see that he's asking about a lot of fat, and he says, then he put on the caul. The caul is a membrane that holds the bowels in place. It is a sac that keeps the bowels in order when the animal moves. There are predators whose technique is to run along beside the animal and to nip at that soft part of the belly. They seek to rip that caul and have the entrails spill out while the animal is running. All such a predator has to do is stay by the prey and seek to tear one little piece. In Colossians 3:12, we're told to put on the bowels. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. In verse 14, we're told to put on charity, which is that bond of perfectness. Charity is that membrane that holds all of our emotions in check. Just as the animal that was the caul was ripped will soon find that perfectly functioning bowels are now impediment and are spilling out or getting entangled one with another. A church which breaks down this character of personal interactions with one another will find that the individual members practicing mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering to be worthless if that caul of charity is ripped. And so that caul is very important to hold these things together, okay? And so a church or even individuals need to have that in their life where it's going to hold all we are together. And so how do we explain that? Well, let me just say this. That call not only was something that would hold Christians and how we fellowship one with another together, but that call is also a picture of the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And it's fascinating when you go in there and you study what the Holy Ghost is really involved in. Mm-hmm. And watch what he's holding together. Mm-hmm. It's fascinating. I sat there and I studied and I was like, oh my goodness. I never realized, because you hear a lot of people say, well, the Holy Ghost wasn't in the Old Testament. Well, that's a lie. Mm-hmm. They don't know their Bible. They don't study. Not only is he's mentioned in the New Testament, David is told that he quoted by the Holy Ghost, that the Holy Ghost was putting words in people's mouth and such. And so we're going to see here as we move on that the call is also a picture of the Holy Ghost. And what is he doing? The call is a picture who's keeping all things that are together. He's keeping all the sacrifices, the offerings, the oblations. He's keeping them all holy. He's keeping them all righteous. And he's keeping them all pure, okay? Because those things can get defiled when it's coming down towards man. Okay? Those things can get messed up. You'll see that Aaron's two sons, they died. Why? They offered strange fire. Okay? So the Holy Ghost comes down, and he's in charge of keeping all these things together. He's in charge of what the God the Father, he's put a plan out there. Jesus Christ is going to fulfill this plan. Now who's going to keep it holy? Who's going to keep it right? Who's going to keep it righteous and pure? The Holy Ghost. He's going to make sure it's all done perfectly. Okay? And you'll see that when Paul, I forgot that husband and wife who walked there and they sold their house, they sold all their belongings, but then they kept some for themselves. It says that they did that against the Holy Ghost. Why? Because he's keeping all things pure. He's keeping it all together. He's keeping it holy. He's keeping it righteous. And so who did they sin against? The Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. Who do you blaspheme against? The unpardonable sin, they call it. The Holy Ghost. He's more important than people think. He's more important than what people are led on to believe. And I believe 100% that that call is a picture of that Holy Ghost keeping everything exactly where it needs to be. So look at here. The name Holy Ghost is in your Bible 89 times, all in the New Testament. Okay? The name Holy Ghost is in there. But the NIV, the New King James Version, the NRSV, the ASV, and the CEB, which we learned it was the Common English Bible, and many, many more remove the name Holy Ghost totally out of the Bible. They never use it one time. Never. What they do is they replace it with the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit is not the Holy Ghost. It's one of the works of the Holy Ghost. Okay? It's one of the spirits of the Holy Ghost. And so what they've done is they've taken that name, Holy Ghost, and totally taken it out of the Bible. Now, what's the picture of the Holy Ghost? What is he to do? He's to keep everything holy. He's to keep everything righteous. He's to keep everything pure. So they take it out of the religious book, and now they have a defiled book. Why? They removed the Holy Ghost out of it. He's the one who was put there to keep everything where it needed to be. Now, when you remove that, then guess what? You don't have that anymore. Okay? And I believe that's a huge sin. So anyway, the name the Holy Ghost is in your Bible one time. Okay, Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Excuse me, Holy Spirit. John, don't wrinkle your face too hard, buddy. Might get stuck that way. The word Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is in your Bible one time. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Capital H, capital S, okay? And so everybody on this planet uses that for the Holy Ghost. They'll read a verse. They'll say that the Holy Ghost did this or the Holy Ghost did that. And then when they talk, they say, but then the Holy Spirit. Wait, your Bible didn't just say Holy Spirit. It said Holy Ghost. Why? What do you mean Holy Spirit? Okay, and they don't understand those S's that are in your Bible are so important. And I never understood the importance of it until I did my own study on the S's, okay? You want to get into a good study? Listen, with the COVID-19 stuff is floating around and you're home bored. Go search and do a study on the S's in your Bible. Go see how important that is so you can tell who's doing what. How do you know who's doing what work? How do you know if it's the Holy Ghost doing it? How do you know if it's Jesus Christ doing it? How do you know if it's God the Father doing it, okay? How would you know that? You start tearing those S's apart, and guess what you do? You start tearing the Godhead apart. Those S's are very important, and I did not realize that until I did that study in there. But I'm just saying, so when you take and you remove the Holy Ghost, you remove the holiness out of the Bible. You remove that man, that one who was supposed to keep those things exactly where they were supposed to be. And so let's just take a look, a few verses here. You don't have to turn or you can listen. Let's take a few verses where the Holy Ghost is involved in things, okay? I want you to see, and I'm only going to share with you a few because there is a lot of them. If you want to see all that he's involved in, you go read the New Testament, follow through the Old Testament, and you'll see what he's really involved in. He's involved in a lot more. And I didn't realize the involvement of the Holy Ghost as much until I was sitting down. So I sat down for about 4.5-5 hours yesterday. And I just had a good time. I totally ignored everything. I didn't even hear anything. Next thing you know, I got up. It was 10 o'clock. I was like, oh my goodness. What happened? But you know, I enjoyed every minute of that. I had no complaints. My body didn't hurt. I had my heating pad on. And I just sat there, man. I was just riding out, right? I'm flipping through the Bible all over the place. And I was just like, thank you for this, Lord. There was nothing like it. But then you know what? My whole rest of my day fell apart. I was probably the most effeminate I ever was yesterday than I was in a long time.
Oh my.
That's the attacks, man. That's the attacks that go on. I'm not afraid to admit when I'm effeminate. I'm not afraid to admit when I'm a jerk. But you know what? My whole day. Yeah, you can put it on Facebook Live. Don't bother me. I don't care who sees it. But you know what the thing is? I have to learn that when God sits down with me, And I get up, the attacks are going to come.
Yep.
My family's still there. Because when I got up, I was like walking on water. I just started walking over to Amy, and I just started telling her all these things that God has shown me. But what I didn't take into calculation is those things that I have to handle outside of that.
Uh-huh.
I didn't want that high to come down.
Yeah.
You go ahead and look at an addict, somebody who's an alcoholic, and they're done with their alcohol, they're done with their drug, and man, listen, the only thing they're looking for is that. You know, that was me. I walked away from studying that Bible, and I let my world crumble. Because I was still looking to be there with God, and I wasn't. And so those are the things I have to learn. And I thank God that God showed me that, and I was able to make things right with my family and make things right with God. But look at this. Here's what it says. The Holy Ghost and what he's involved in. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, therefore they came together, before they came together, she was found the child of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 1:18. So we see right off the bat that the Holy Ghost is involved in what? The birth of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That, and listen, if that's not important, then I don't know what is. If that's not important that the Holy Ghost is holding, listen, he's holding the pregnancy and the birth of Jesus Christ. He's holding that holy. He's protecting that thing. He's come down, he's overshadowed that. Why? Because that was his job. That's what he was supposed to do. He was going to hold this thing right. He was going to make sure it ran perfectly. I thought, man, that's a very important job. And you know what? That's found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The very first book of the Gospels, the very first chapter, 18 verses in. Here we already have the Holy Ghost making what a wonderful thing that he was doing.
Amen.
What a wonderful thing that he was doing. That's a picture of that call holding that thing together. Because you know what? Let's say that in an animal. You take that call and you rip it, that animal's done. Mm-hmm. Well, what would have happened? What would have happened if the Holy Ghost didn't come down and overshadow and keep that thing holy? What do you think would have happened? Well, we don't know. Look at what it says here. Spoken from the Old Testament, working in the prophets. Here's what we're going to hear. We're going to hear a quote. It says this, for David himself said by the Holy Ghost. Wait, how did David talk? He talked by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was sitting here telling David what to say in the Old Testament. And people say you can't find him in the Old Testament. Then how did David speak there according to your King James Bible? There was something important that had to be said. And who was there overshadowing it? The Holy Ghost. What is he doing? He's holding that thing together. He's making it pure. He's making it holy. He's making it righteous. David wasn't going to just speak anything. He was about to speak something that God wanted him to speak, but he had to do it with the Holy Ghost because he would have probably messed it up. You see, the Holy Ghost held that together, and this is what it says. And it says, for David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy footstool thy enemies. Mark chapter 12, verse 36. Using the mouth of the people in the New Testament, here's what Zacharias has to say. He says, and his father Zacharias, talking about John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Ghost and he prophesied. Again, we see him keeping those words holy. He's keeping them pure. He's keeping them exact. Listen, I can get up here and say anything that I'd like to say as a human being. But you know what my desire is? That God would step in every single time I step behind this pulpit and he would take over. You know what? That'd be the Holy Ghost moving my mouth. That'd be the Holy Ghost moving inside of me. And my hope is that the Holy Ghost would move amongst these pews and convict hearts and change lives.
Amen.
It ain't the devil. You're blaspheming. You're trying to tell me that when a person is doubting in this room and the Holy Ghost is moving in here, that's the work of the devil. That's called a blaspheme in your Bible. Better be careful. That's what it says.
Amen.
Better be careful. The work of the devil. Why would the devil mess with you? He wants you to stay lost. The Holy Ghost of God wants to move in your heart. He wants to show people what they are. Why? It's holy. Holy Ghost. That's what he does. And look what it says, using the mouth of Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. He prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Luke chapter 1, verses 67 and 68. It says, he testified that Jesus is the Son of God. Here it is, look it. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape. It's the second time he's coming to overshadow Jesus. First at his birth, and now when God's about to speak. What was the purpose of that dove coming down? Besides to testify that Jesus Christ is who he is. You see, the Holy Ghost is testifying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But let me ask you, who was that crowd sitting there? The Jews, who require a sign. And who does God pick? The Holy Ghost. Keeping it holy. Showing people. Giving the Jews exactly what they need. But you think they still believe? No. The Holy Ghost moves in these pews. I see him do it year after year. Does that make people believe? No. Nope. Year after year, after year after year, I see the Holy Ghost of God move in these pews and it doesn't shake them a bit. Just like the Jews, they saw the Holy Ghost come down in the form of a dove. And God speaking from heaven saying, this is my Son and whom I well please. And what happened? Did them Jews believe? They walked away, some of them, unbelief. They walked away rejecting and not wanting it. Well, that's what happens at church. The Holy Ghost moves across the pews and people walk out that door knowing they're lost. I don't care what kind of sign. Sign doesn't make a person believe. It's a choice they make when God starts revealing things to them. When that Holy Ghost starts moving in their heart, they have a choice. I'm going to believe this or I'm not. I had a person ask me one time, he said, how can a loving God choose to put people in hell? I said, he did not. He chose to go to a cross. People reject Jesus Christ. They reject what he's trying to show them. They hide those things. They cover them up. You look in their sacrifices. I want you to go read the first five chapters in Leviticus. And I want you to see where God's dealing with. In every sacrifice, he's dealing with the inwards. But people are too busy today worrying about the outward. I could care less about what my outward looks like besides what my doctor's telling me to lose weight. But look at here. He testified that Jesus was the Son of God. It says, the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my Son, in whom my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That was in Luke 3:22. Okay? He's in charge of keeping the Father's and Jesus' words holy and all things that were taught. It says here, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you some things. All things. What's all things? Old and new. I just want you to know that. It's very important, especially if you're a lost person, to realize that Old Testament, to study that Old Testament, to get in there and see what it's saying. Because the Old Testament is going to lead you to Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says, that law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. If you're not concerned about that law, if you're not concerned about how these things went, listen, I've learned more in that Old Testament than I did any other book that I ever read in my entire life, excluding the New Testament. I learned more about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament than I ever did somebody telling me things. It should be very important. But look what he said. He's keeping the words of God. He's keeping the laws. And he says that he's keeping. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I had said unto you, John 14:26. You really want to learn this Bible? Then you go and sit down with the Holy Ghost of God and let him teach you that Bible.
Amen.
That's a promise that God, Jesus Christ said that he's going to send, that the Father's going to send the Comforter in his name. Hey, in Jesus' name, I'm asking you, Holy Ghost of God, to please bring these things to my remembrance. Teach me all things like it said, and he'll do it. But let me just say this. Please be aware. One of the hardest lessons I had to learn since I became, you know, out there preaching and being in the ministry is I have to learn the things that God wants me to learn. Because I try to get into the things that God is not even concerned about what me want me to learn. Do you know that God, there's certain things that God wants each person to learn on their own?
That's right.
But we don't take the time to listen to that. I'm doing something that I haven't done in a long time, and I'm reading a book. Actually, I'm reading two books. Because here's why I did that. I did it because I don't want man's influence in my head when I'm studying my Bible. I just don't. Okay? Because I got that before and I was a lost person and it almost destroyed my life. So So what happened is, you know, God has trained me. He's taught me how to study His Bible. He's taught me how to do those things. And so now I feel safe that I get myself into some books, not all books, some books. Okay? But when I'm reading, we have a Bible very close. Because sometimes you got to check things that are said. But I'm reading a book, and a pastor's book, the first time you think, man, you never read his book? No, I never read his book. We're doing it at dinner as a family. And I thank God that we started reading that book. And the stuff we've been able to talk about as a family has just blown my mind. Luke says he got saved 2 Saturdays ago, you know, reading that book and the verses that God kept bringing to him all night long and kept him up all night long, and the conviction that goes underneath Autumn and bringing her to that place of heavy conviction and such. And then me and Amy being able to discuss things and handle things differently. Why? Because books can be very important, but here's why I always caution people is don't let books take over your Bible.
Right.
That's what people do. I see it all the time, and it drives me nuts. And when I try to tell people that, they get angry with me. But you'll take what somebody writes, and you'll put that in down there as doctrine. You'll read it in your King James Bible, and it doesn't match, but you'll believe that book if somebody told you that. Get in there and study it, because Jesus Christ just said the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, will teach you all things. Do you believe that or not? I mean, that's as simple as it is. Do you listen, if you're lost in here, do you believe that God wants to save you? Do you believe that He died for you and rose again? Today's Resurrection Day. It's Resurrection Sunday. He rose again so that you can have life. But yeah, you sit there and say, yes, I believe that. Then if you believe it, you must be saved.
Mom.
Look what it says here. 2 Peter 1:21 says this, for the prophecy came not in old time. Prophecy didn't come out in old time. It says, a prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You mean the Old Testament prophets spoke by the Holy Ghost?
Yes, sir.
100%.
Sure.
Why? He's keeping it holy. He's keeping it righteous. He's keeping it exactly where it needs to be. He's acting like that call that keeps everything exactly where it needs to be so it can function properly, so that animal can move, or that person can move around and everything's not flopping all over. And that's what the Holy Ghost job was. And I'm just telling you, man, it was fascinating to see how much stuff he has his hands in, what he's really doing, what he's really saying, those things he's really getting into. Listen, it's important to know these things. Because I'm just telling you now, I was just talking to Tim, you're going to be challenged on these things. I get challenges all the time. We were watching a documentary on prison yesterday, and they have some pretty heavy-duty gangbangers and such in there, and talking, and they're showing their lifestyle and the things that they do. And I just looked at Amy, I said, those are the men I deal with. You try to bring that nonsense Christianity in there with them. You go ahead and try to bring the foolishness that Baptists are putting out there today and try to deal with those men. You go ahead and do that. You go ahead and try to deal with those men who are out there carrying AK-47s, Tech-9s, and 357s, gold chains hanging around their neck, dreads covered in tattoos. And you try to go in there and preach that baloney to them. You better have something behind you when you do that. You better have something behind you. You better know how to study that Bible, because I'm telling you now, they know more Bible than the average Baptist. Guarantee it. I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you the truth, man. You say, well, I'll have to deal with that, because I'll never go in jail and deal with people. You know, they live amongst us in society.
That's right.
Here's one. I came from jails and prisons. When I met Pastor, he didn't come at me with the religious nonsense. The average stuff today, I'd still be lost today, Pastor. I'd still be lost today. If the average Baptist person came up to me and tried to deal with me, I'd be lost today. I'd be sitting and going to hell, Joshua. My wife would follow me. Well, studying's not that important. Listen, God wants to teach you. He wants to show you. Look at Leviticus chapter 3. I'll be able to get most of this done, I think. Maybe not. I don't know. We'll see. But that call, the holding of things together is a picture of the Holy Ghost. And that's what he does. And that's what he keeps that holy and righteous. Look at Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 6. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 6. And we're going to read down through verse 11. And it says, "And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord, be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering, and shall kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof around about the altar. And he shall offer the sacrifice of peace offerings, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat thereof and the whole rump, it is to be take off hard by the backbone, the fat that is covered the inwards, and the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, and it is a food of offering made by fire unto the Lord." Listen, pray for me, because we don't have a way to get glasses. I'm having a hard time seeing. You can hear it in my reading. I cannot see. That's why I got this printed as big as I can. I'm trying to read stuff. So just pray that I need to get some type of glasses. I got reader glasses here, and they don't work very well. And so you hear me? I'm trying to read, but I'm missing words, and things are just looking real jumbled to me right now. So at least pray for me on that. And so we see here, this will be the first time, and I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but you're going to see what this is called at the end. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. There's no other verse, no other sacrifice that has that word in there. And I'll explain it to you in a little bit later, but look, it's a food offering. There's something about that food offering, but here's what I want you to see. We see that this offering is now the flock of the lamb, male or female. Why can there be a female? Why can it be a male or a female? Number one is this. We've got to remember this. This is an oblation. This is a thanks. This is a remembrance. This is something that you're doing for a peace offering. This is not regards to sin. If this offering or oblation was in regards to a sin, only a male animal could do that, not a female. But seeing that we're not dealing with atonement or sin of forgiveness or anything like that, it could be a male or female, okay? Also, as I said last week, Eve is the mother of all living, okay? And I believe that has something to do with it, but I haven't quite figured it out. I haven't quite connected all that stuff. But female spirits and females and stuff like that, they're very prevalent in the Bible, and I've not studied those out yet enough to talk about them. But just to see here that a female animal is allowed to be in a sacrifice proves to you that it has nothing to do with sin. A lot of people try to turn this into an offering for sin offering, and it's not.
Amen.
It's clear. Okay? If it was, then we have the wrong Bible, because I'm going to tell you this now. Jesus was not a female. Just in case people didn't know that.
Uh-huh.
Okay? And a female could not take away sin. That blood could not be used. Okay, it was something that just did not happen. And so we see here, this is a male or female without blemish, and it should lay his hand on the head. Okay, why? Because it's a serious matter. Listen, not only for sins, when you're asking for forgiveness of sins, you put your hand on the animal, the man at the head of the household, he's the one who brought that sacrifice, he's the one who laid the hand on that head. Why? Because he's doing that for him and his family. But not only for that, but look what he's doing here. He's doing it again for a sacrifice of thanksgiving and peace. Why? It's a personal thing. Hey, Lord, thank you for what you've done for me and my family. Thank you for the food you've given us.
Amen.
It's a personal thing. When you put your hand on that thing as they're killing it, that's a personal thing. And God wants you to see it as a personal thing. Come in half-hearted. You know, you see people throw stuff. They do it. Put money in the trays and stuff. They're grumbling and complaining. I got to do this. I got to do that. I mean, that ain't an offering that God wants. When a person puts their hand on that animal, and they have that heart of thankfulness and that heart of peace, God knows. Come on, think about it. There's been times we come into this church, we're not thankful. We're not at peace with God. We wouldn't dare. Would you dare put your hand on an animal and say, "God, this is so I can remember for what you've done for me"? It's a reality. Look at, it's not for sins, but a remembrance and a thanksgiving for what God has done. It will be killed at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And we see some of these similarities in the burnt offering. But then how it's handled and what is done with it drastically changes. Okay? These are so different. They're so intricate. You really have to go in and watch the wording, because it'll start off almost being identical to something else, and then bam, it changes. And it changes everything. Okay? And that's where people are missing it. I go out there, and yes, I've been reading commentaries to see what they're saying about things, and oh my goodness, it blows my mind. It's not a wonder our churches are falling apart when people are going out there and teaching the nonsense that they're teaching. And I mean, I'm talking about Leviticus. They're just decimating it. They're just tearing it apart. And they really believe that all five of these offerings are sin offerings. They really believe the nonsense that one man is telling another, that another man is telling another, that another man is telling another. They have no concern about what God wants to teach them. They have no concern about what that Bible has to say about it. None. All right, I'm just going to take a few more minutes and I'll be done. Here we have a lamb. With this lamb, they're going to sprinkle the blood around the altar. Why the blood? Because life is in the blood. And God uses it in sacrifices and offerings and oblations because of this. Turn with me real quick to Leviticus chapter 17. Look at here, Leviticus chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 10. And I'm just going to read this very quickly here about the blood. We're going to do a little bit here about the blood. Look what it says here in verse 10. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10. It says, "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth the blood, and I will cut him off from among the people." Why? "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." You know, Pastor, the more I read these sacrifices, the more I realize that God is requiring things that sustain life for sacrifices. He's not just asking for anything. He's not just asking. He could have asked for the hoofs. He could have asked for the, just chop the ear off or pop the eye out. No, he's asking for life-sustaining things, organs and fats and so on. Why? Because God has a purpose for him asking for those things. Here we see that the blood has a life sustaining. It's the life is in the flesh. In the flesh, that's what's giving life to us right now. That's why we're sitting here, Josh. And God is requiring that to be an acceptable peace offering. Without that blood, it would not be an acceptable peace offering. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, it would not have been an acceptable peace offering. Just in case you didn't know, Jesus Christ is a peace offering in the New Testament. Amen. And I can prove it to you. And if I get to it on Wednesday, I will. But we see here, it says here, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it unto you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls. And thank God we have more than just an atonement with the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God we have forgiveness and the washing away that makes us white as snow. We don't have just a covering. Atonement means a covering. Our sins are not just covered, they're washed away. Thank God, God doesn't hold my past against me anymore. But look at it says here. But that's why they had to go year after year, and you know, so on and so forth. Imagine having to live that. I mean, could you imagine really having to live back in the days of Leviticus? We always had to raise animals just for sacrifices. And you know, you have to make that long trek. And if you're a young lady or a young man who's not living inside of mom and dad's house, you have to travel back to get underneath your dad. I mean, these are just, there's over 600 and some odd laws that you have to live by. Could you imagine trying to do that? We can't do 10. 10 commandments. How many of us kept those? What the same? 600 or so? Imagine these Levitical laws here. Well, you know, there are people who are trying to earn their way to heaven by trying to keep these. "Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat," verse 12, "eat of the blood. Neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat of the blood." And look what it says here. It says, "And if whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, the strangers that sojourn among you, and which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust." Why? "For it is the life of all flesh, and the blood of it is for the life thereof." Do you know that when that was not being used for a sacrifice, God wanted them to bury that blood? It's what I just told you. If it was not going to be a blood sacrifice for whether it be for forgiveness of sin or whatever it is, God said, you take that and you drain that out of that animal and I want you to bury it in the dust. Mm-hmm. Where are we from?
Amen.
God created us from the dust. He gave us that lifeblood. And now guess what? He expects us to put it back. Where do they put us when we die? Go back to the ground. And so God says, empty that blood out. Put it there, and then I want you to cover it with the dust. Because that blood is a requirement of God. And the fat is a requirement of God on those sacrifices. And I'm not going to be able to explain it now, but I will explain it to you on Wednesday why that is so important. And so just so you understand that that blood is the life of the flesh. That blood is important. God is requiring, not just if any good. Listen, when you read these things, you go, oh my goodness, God is not just requiring anything. He's very specific. Reads Romans 12, 1 and 2. Read Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Read those. It's because of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 that we are able to live Romans 12, 1 and 2, a living sacrifice. God is not expecting us to die physically, but he's asking us to die spiritually, to give it all to him. And you're going to see where these people here are bringing these sacrifices and they're giving it all. I'm done, Pastor.
Amen. Father, thank you for what we've learned. And I do pray that you bless our 11 o'clock service. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.